Well, many years ago, when I was but a wee little lad, I remember learning this little rhyme. And I'm not sure if I learned it on TV or from what, but you know this. I've shared this before, but but you probably know this rhyme, right? You take your hands and you put them together like this. And you go, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people. See, look at that, isn't that cool? Yeah, and that's fun for little kids. I kind of like doing that. You just wiggle your fingers around, you know, it's kind of neat. But theologically, you think about that, it's like, yeah, I don't know if that's really how things kind of work, right? Because we all know that having a steeple doesn't make a church, and even having a building doesn't make a church. And that's because we all know that it's the people, it's you and me, that make up the church, you know? Well, I came across a story that I'm not sure if it's true or not, but I really think it illustrates this truth very well. It's about a little boy who was born without a left arm. And left hand, that is. He had, you know, like right up to here. Anyway, and one Sunday morning in Bible class, the teacher was trying to illustrate the concept of the church to her preschool students. And in order to illustrate it, she went ahead and folded her hands just like we did and said, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people, right? And then she asked the class to go ahead and do it with her. Of course, she wasn't thinking about this little boy with no left hand and wouldn't be able to do this. But before she could go ahead and cover for her mistake or say anything, the little girl next to him said, let's do it together. And so the two kids proceeded to join their hands and make the church and the steeple and all the people. And I thought, what a wonderful, beautiful illustration of how the church is actually supposed to be. The point is, if anyone ever wants to use that illustration again with their hands and fingers and whatnot, I believe that from now on we should do it holding one another's hand. Because the church, again, is not an individual. The church is made up of everyone interconnected in the body of Christ, helping each other to be the church and showing love to one another just like Christ loved us. Jesus said it this way over in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. He said, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men, Jesus says, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Just think about it. If we're going to be effective disciples and disciple makers, then our lives and our relationships must be characterized by love. Right here, Jesus told us that everyone will know that we are his disciples because of our love for one another. And that includes, you know, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and our love for God and our love for everyone else in the world, even our enemies, you know. And that love that we show will be the biggest sign that we are people of God. Now, as we think about all that, it should be clear to everyone that the whole Bible is really about relationships, right? And so if we were to boil the message of the Bible down to its basic elements, it's really all about our relationship with God and about God's love for us and our love for God. And we see this love clearly expressed by God all throughout the scriptures. For example, think about the Ten Commandments. What are they all about? Well, they're really all about relationships, right? They're about our love for God and one another. Think about it. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God. You got no other gods, don't misuse the name of the Lord, no idols, and keeping the Sabbath, right? In other words, love God. Well, the last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with others. Honor your father and mother, don't cheat on your spouse, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill, don't covet. In other words, love one another. And so when it comes to the greatest commandment, when Jesus is asked in the new covenant, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40 to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus says. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets, all of scripture, he says, hang on these two commandments. Think about it. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Not two, but he kind of gave two, but really it's one, isn't it? It's just simply love. The most important thing for you and me to do is to have loving relationships. First with God and then with everyone else. And why is that important? Why can't I love everyone else then God? Well, because our love for others must be based upon God's love for us. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, we want to really be all about loving, right? About loving God, about loving others, and loving truth. And that's because God created everything. He created the universe, he created the earth, he created you and me and everything in it, all out of love. Think about it. God has created us for a relationship with him and for relationships with one another. Think about when Adam was created back in the garden, right? God had a relationship with Adam right there in the Garden of Eden from day one. But God knew that even before he created Adam, that he would need to create other people for Adam to live with and relate to. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so God created Eve to be that helper suitable for him. And what all this means is that our needs, our desires, our capacity for relationships are a part of how God has designed us. It means that God has created us to be able to grow and flourish best in a community of faith characterized by loving relationships. And so again, love is expressed by God. Love is also expressed by Jesus. Just think about, again about the life and ministry of Jesus, right? All during his time on this earth, we see that Jesus used a relational process to develop his disciples and to train them how to make disciples. In other words, Jesus' method for disciple making involved entering into the world of others and building relationships with them. Think about it. Jesus didn't say, really, you know, come on over here to my meeting. Of course, people followed him and gathered around him, like, remember, like on the Sermon on the Mount. But most of the time, like 99% of the time, Jesus went out among the people. And that is where discipleship happens. That is where the church has failed over the decades. It's not about inviting people here. It's about us going out there. Again, that might sound hard for us to accept and to swallow, but that's the truth. We have failed in going out among the people. We need to change that. Think about it. Jesus didn't just come to this earth and die as a human on the cross for our sins. That's not only what he did. He also came to be in relationship with the people on this earth to show us what it means to live a godly life and how to be fully alive in our relationships with God and with others. And so if we want to be disciples of Jesus who are disciple makers like Jesus, then we have to start where he started and do what he did. You don't need a seminar. You don't need a program. You don't need some genius somewhere who came up with a book. You don't even really need a preacher to tell you all this. It's right there in the Word. Okay. We need to start by entering into the lives of others. That's what Jesus did. And form relationships with others with the very heart of Christ. Remembering that Jesus formed relationships with others to show them how much God the Father loved them. Think about it. Nothing disarms a person like love. Not that we're trying to manipulate people. We're just trying to show the same love that God has shown us. You see? Love needs to be the motivator. Love has always got to be the motivator, or else it sets us up for failure. Everyone likes to be loved. I like to be loved. I like to think you like to be loved. And for someone to express love to them in tangible ways. And so when you know you're loved, you listen more, right? And you open up some more. You can trust somebody. Think about those people you're most intimate with. It's those people that you love. It's those people that love you. It's those people you trust, right? Think about Jesus. Jesus invested time. Time. He invested time. I don't have time. I've got to watch this Netflix series. You've got time. I don't have time. I got to read the garden. You've got time. I've got time. We've got to make time. Jesus went out. He ate with people. He talked with people. He listened to people. Jesus entered their world and invited them to enter into his world. And so as we look to Jesus and how he interacted with people, think about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We can see that that kind of a level of intimacy and depth with people requires time and effort, and most importantly, love. Jesus didn't go up to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and say, well, we need to make sure you come to our church so we can increase our numbers. He went to them because he loved them, and they responded. And that's how we need to interact with people, with the love that God has given us. Jesus always based his relationships on self-giving agape love. Remember that word, agape? Ah, love, loving like Christ's love. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20 and verse 28. So we all need to serve, right? And to give our lives to others. That's love. You know, and when we do that because Jesus did that, you know, just think about, again, how Jesus lived in ways that sought to meet the needs of others, the others around him. You know, and again, it's not just seen on his death on the cross, but it was seen in his everyday life of obedience to his Father's will as he loved lost sinners. I can't hang around with them. Would Jesus do that? We're not talking about condoning sin. We're talking about loving that person and understanding that they are going to hell unless they come to know Jesus. We don't think that anymore. We think, well, as long as they believe in something, they're okay. That's not what God says. We can't be disciple makers. The God's kingdom can't grow if we think that everybody's okay. Probably the best example of love shown by Jesus in service, we all know well, is when Jesus was in the upper room and he washed his disciples' feet, all of his disciples' feet, including the one who would betray him. Remember, it was close to the time of his crucifixion, and Jesus wanted to give his disciples an example of love to follow. And so Jesus took the position and the task of the lowliest servant in the household, the foot washer. And he washed his disciples' feet. Take a look at John chapter 13 if you want to, verses 12 through 15. There in John 13, 12 through 15, we're told that when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Remember, they're all seated. They're all reclining around the table. Do you understand what I've done for you? Jesus said. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. It's not about going out and washing people's feet. There are people who think that, well, we've got to go wash people's feet, just like he said, we take the bread. No, you missed the point then. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He loved them in service, you see, because it's in this context that Jesus summarizes the message of his object lesson right there in our main text today in John 13, 34, and 35. It's the same chapter, down a few verses, right? He says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. When? Just now. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Think about it. Jesus said that this was a new command. How is it a new command? It's not a new command. It's a new command because of his demonstration of love. And so the command of Jesus is, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Serve one another. In other words, Jesus' example of love is one that we should all follow. And if they truly followed his example, then it would be the evidence of their true discipleship to the world. Not that we all get along, but that we love and serve one another and we forgive each other. That means getting along, right? We don't all have to agree on everything 100%. We don't have to fight about everything. We just learn to love one another. Wouldn't that be a great, simple thing? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing in our country? But we've gotten rid of God and these principles and just about everything. But it's so simple, people make it hard. In other words, people would recognize again that we would know Jesus and that we are his followers because we love like Jesus. Later, the Apostle John summarized this really well in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, right? When John wrote, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's how we love one another. Think about it. As disciples of Jesus, it is critically important that we know how much Jesus loved us and how Jesus demonstrated his love. And once we begin to grasp the love that Jesus showed us, then we need to turn around and practice that same kind of love with others. Again, love is expressed by God and love is expressed by Jesus. And we see very well that love was also expressed by the apostles. Now, we've already mentioned how John wrote about the kind of love that we're supposed to show as disciples of Jesus. After all, John, after being known as one of the sons of thunder, became known as the one whom Jesus loved, as the apostle of love. Well, the Apostle Paul also writes a whole lot about the kind of love that we're supposed to show too. Think about it, probably one of the best known passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, which is not written for weddings, although it's really a good proof text. Paul actually wrote it as a guideline for Christians at Corinth to remind them to love one another like Christ has loved us. Remember some of the things that he wrote about love there, right? We know it pretty well. Love is patient, kind, humble, forgiving, selfless. But you know, before Paul talks about all those qualities of love that we are supposed to be showing, he tells them that love must be the motivation and the reason for the right things that we do. If you did take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, and you back up a few verses from where we were just reading, like in verse 4 and 5. If you look at verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul writes, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And you know, and you look at the list of things here. by preaching the word of God, you know, understanding all the mysteries and having knowledge and faith that can move mountains and all the sacrifices that we could possibly make of our possessions and even our very lives for Christ. While all those things sound incredibly wonderful to pursue spiritually, without love as the motivation, they're nothing. He says so, and it's true. And that's because love is what binds it all together. The love of God for you and me and our love for others. It's God's love for you and me in our creation and our redemption shown to us in Jesus in his life and his death and resurrection and shown to us by his apostles in their life and writings. It is love that binds it all together. And so when it comes down to you and me, love is supposed to be expressed by his disciples. And again, that's us, right? And we learn how to do that by following the example of those who have discipled us. Paul said it this way over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, to be imitators of Christ, to be mimics of Christ, to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Think about it. If those who discipled us, those who led us to Christ, you know who that was, whoever that was in your past, right? If those who discipled us followed the example of Jesus, prayerfully they did, then we are following Christ through their example, right? And those that we in turn disciple will end up following Christ too, because we're following the example of Christ. And that is, of course, all if we are following the example of Christ. You see, it breaks down when we lose the right motivation, when we lose the love factor. You know, and again, we can know if we are following his example, if we are living a life of love like Christ. Think about it. You know, you can be doing all kinds of good things for the Lord. Just like Paul mentioned really in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can be out there proclaiming the word of God. You can be out there doing whatever, right? But if your motivation isn't love for God and others, then, well, you know, it's not going to be as effective or beneficial to the glory of God and his kingdom. Paul says it this way over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. He says all those works, okay, because he's talking about old covenant works. And he says even stuff, you know, even uncircumcision has no value. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. I have a lot of things underlined in my Bible. That's one of them. You can, if you write in your Bible, fine. I know Pat has showed me one of her Bibles. Everything was underlined because it's all important. But, you know, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You know, we have an amazingly wonderful high calling to imitate God and to walk in love as Christ loved us, meaning that what really matters is our faith expressing itself through love. And the things that we do, right? Disciples of Jesus' love. Okay. So, he took a sip of water. Look out. Second breath. What can we do in order to put all this into practice? I've been trying to make all these messages on discipleship have a practical aspect. Hopefully we've noticed that. If not, I need to tweak it some more. How can we, as disciples of Jesus, live our lives characterized by love? Well, what we've really got to do right is recover, to go ahead and coin a word that was used years ago, restore New Testament understanding of discipleship and Christianity. And that's because Christianity and discipleship are to be lived out in a community that's characterized by loving relationships. Just think about the beautiful snapshot of the early church from Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47. And I thought about summarizing it because we've read it so much, but it is a great passage, right? So Acts 2, 42 through 47 says that the first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I look at that and I think, wow. You know, the fact that we're told that, just think about everything that happens here, right? The disciples of Jesus, those first Christians, devoted themselves to Jesus' teachings, to the apostles' teachings. They were loyal to it. They were faithful. They were dedicated. They were committed. That's what that word means, right? To the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that's a perfect description of the kind of loving, discipling relationships that we need in the Lord's church. Then, yesterday, today, and for always. Think about it. The only way for the disciples of Jesus to be effective in helping others to disciple and helping others to grow in being disciples, to help unbelievers become disciples and to grow one another, help one another, is through our loving relationships. It's simply impossible to have a positive effect in the lives of people if we don't have a loving relationship with people. The thing is, those kinds of relationships take time and they take effort. And that's because they don't usually happen accidentally, very rarely. And so we all need to be intentional. That means purposely seeking out, right? And cultivating our relationships with others, both inside and outside of the church. It's like walking by people here, you know, how you doing? Doing fine. Yeah, that's not a conversation. You know, we have now, thanks to some efforts of Jim and Virginia right now and others who really want to see things happen, we have now a little Lemonade Social and back. If you're going to skip out because you have something else to do, I suggest you stay for at least 5 minutes. And talk and fellowship, something that we haven't really had the opportunity to do for a long time. It's intentional. Make the time. Okay. Take a minute now and personally reflect upon yourself. This is for me too, right? And ask yourself, how isolated are you? And I don't mean because of COVID. Okay, don't use that as an excuse because there are all kinds of ways to connect with people, even with COVID, right? If we seek them out, if we are intentional about them, and ask yourself, who in your life really knows how you're doing right now? Are you walking by somebody to say, I'm fine? Who really knows how you're doing? Who really knows your struggles? Who really knows your joys? It's that person you've developed a relationship with. And if that person is a fellow disciple, that's awesome. We need to be able to develop those kinds of relationships outside of our circle of believers in order to help those unbelievers become believers too. Ask yourself too, when was the last time you had a private time of Bible study and prayer with someone? A private time, just you and somebody else. Again, could be a believer, could be an unbeliever, but when was the last time you did something to build a new friendship with someone? I'm 85 years old. I've had all the friends I could ever have. Not Pat. I don't want to use Pat as an example all the time. This is a wonderful, faithful Christian woman making friends all throughout wherever she goes. Don't ever say you're too old. All right? Sorry, Pat. I love you. It's a great example of a faithful Christian woman. When was the last time you had that private time of Bible study and prayer with someone? When was the last time you did something to build that new friendship with someone? Whether it was a Christian or a non-Christian. I'll throw in Christian. You know, you could be a part of this congregation for 30, 40 years, and still say, what's that guy's name again? Don't say it's because you're getting old again. If you've been here that long, you should know more than just somebody's name. But remember, again, the reason for it all, it's got to be love. It's got to be love. God's love for us and our love for each other. Of course, in order to truly show God's love like he wants us to, remember, it starts with God. You need to have accepted his love shown to you in Jesus Christ going to the cross to die for you and me. That is the ultimate expression of God's love. And so if you haven't done that, if you're not a Christian, you can be. Simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him in the watery grave by being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And then coming up out of the water, you're born again. And you live your life anew for Christ until he comes back again or you get to go with him. You know, and for those of us who have already accepted God's love through Jesus, for those of us who are already Christians, well, again, it's up to us to continue to love God like he wants us to and to love one another again like he wants us to. And so if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, or to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the first time, as always, I want to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected for us.